Reading from the Holy Gospel, as written to us by John. At that time, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Together there were Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, Zebedee's sons, and two others of his disciples. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll come with you." So they went out and they got into the boat. But all night they caught nothing. When it was already dawn, Jesus was seen standing there on the shore. But they did not know him. And Jesus said to them, "Little ones, have you caught anything?" They said, "No." Well, he said, "Cast the net over to the right side of the boat, and then you'll find something." So they cast it, and they were not able to pull it in because of the huge number of fish. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Simon Peter heard this. He tucked in his garment, for he was lightly clad, and he jumped into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, for they were not far from shore, only about 100 yards, dragging the net with all the fish. When they climbed out on shore, they saw a charcoal fire with fish on it and bread. And Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." So Simon Peter went over. He dragged the net ashore, full of 153 large fish. Even though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Let's have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" Because now they realized it was the Lord. Jesus came over. He took the fish and the bread. And this was now the third time that he had revealed himself to his disciples, and he fed them. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Then he said to Peter a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter answered him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was distressed that he'd asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted. But now as you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you would rather not go." He said this to signify what kind of death Peter would suffer to glorify God. And when he had said this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." This is good news from the Lord. Certainly one of those gospels that every line is symbolic and packed with meaning, and the most I can do is point out a few beautiful things. First of all, we're dealing after the resurrection with a newly revealed kind of presence. You'll notice in almost every story, people first of all do not recognize Jesus. Mary Magdalene thinks he's the gardener. The disciples on the way to Emmaus just think he's a man walking along the road. Here he's a guy standing on the shore, another fisherman. And that's to make the very point that Jesus has now become the universally available presence that we call the Christ. And this Christ is the same Christ you now are able to see in gardeners, in people walking along the road, and in fishermen on the shore. He looks like everybody else. That's the whole point. Notice the first line, he revealed himself to them in this way. Now he has to pull these fishermen into the story so they realize it on a deeper level. We really can only understand people who somehow share our experience. So even though they're not sure they can trust him, they know how to fish, he maybe doesn't, they do trust this invisible, secret presence. Even though they don't know it's the Lord, this voice says, put the net on the other side, and they trust it. You see, faith in God is not just faith to believe in spiritual ideas. It's to have confidence in love itself. It's to have confidence in reality itself, that at its core it's okay, that God is in it, that God is revealed in everything. You're either confident about life or basically you're cynical about life. Now, most Americans, let's be honest, are cynical. Their first response is, nah, no, I don't like it, I don't believe it, I don't trust it, kill it, exclude it, punish it. It's always no, no, no to reality. You have to learn how to say yes. And if you haven't learned how to offer to life and to daily life a foundational yes, I don't think you have faith. You can come to church all you want. You can endure my sermons all you want. But if you don't have a foundational yes to the moment right in front of you, you don't have faith. And it's hard to teach people that God is in all things, this universal presence that is available everywhere. I remember when I was studying theology and I asked my professor, I said, well, if there was a camera there at the moment that Jesus rose from the dead, what would it have seen? What is it, just a rock rolling away and a man walking out? He said, and I think this showed real perception, he says, my guess is you would have seen a flash of light, like a strobe light. And this limited presence that we call Jesus became a universal presence available beyond all the limitations of space and time that we call Christ. And that's the only way you know Christ. You either know him now in this room, on this day, and in ordinary people like gardeners and fishermen, or you don't know Christ. If you keep waiting for him to come on the clouds of heaven, you're going to have a long wait. The body of Christ is you, you, and the person sitting next to you. And he's encountered, as he reveals in this story, in ordinary occupations like fishing. And when they can do their ordinary occupation, they haven't all become priests. They didn't go off to the seminary. They go back to fishing, what they're used to, and there they find him, just as you have to find him in your job tomorrow. But now they do it with a new fruitfulness. Perhaps you've been told when you've heard this gospel in the past that the Jewish people at this point believed there were 153 nationalities on the earth. They believed there were 153 nations. Everything's symbolic in the gospels. So these 153 fish are everybody. And they're saying this table of plenty, that we just sang about at the beginning of Mass. It is a strong enough net to hold everybody. And yet look how much of our history has always been deciding, who can we exclude now? Who isn't worthy? Who isn't as worthy as we are? As if you are worthy, as if I am worthy. Every century has another group of people who aren't worthy. First of all, it starts with the Jews themselves, then heretics, always sinners. In recent times, it's been gays. It's always somebody. There isn't room to pull them in. No, no, they are not worthy, as if we were. What an illusion. What a game. But the church starts with a truly universal message, where even though the net was very heavy, it did not break. It pulled in everybody, and there was room for everybody. And then, when they finally began to recognize him, you see, only after you make your yes do you recognize that it's Christ. It's not that you recognize Christ and then you say yes. It's just the opposite. First you say yes, and then you recognize it is the Lord. And Peter, with such enthusiasm, spontaneity, and excitement, most of us take off our clothes to dive into the water. He puts his clothes back on. He's so excited. All he wants to do is get to Jesus, and I guess get there with some kind of dignity. But the others row ashore, and what is found on the shore? Now, those of you who've studied your scriptures, and Catholics usually don't, by the way, there's a charcoal fire. Now, if you're a good student, you remember, just a few weeks ago, we had a charcoal fire. What happened at the charcoal fire? That's where Peter denied Jesus. So the very place where he denied him, he now has a chance to make amends, as the 12 steppers say, to do it right where he did it wrong. And he gathers them around the charcoal fire, and instead of accusing them, shaming them, or blaming them, he feeds them. Oh, how generous the love of God is. He doesn't even bring it up. You know, when someone hurts me, I like to remind them of it. You know that's true. You know that's true. When your wife does it wrong, you bring it up three times, at least. He doesn't even bring it up. All he does is feed them. And then he invites them to this breakfast. And then this marvelous dialogue that, again, deserves much more depth than I can give it in these few moments. Peter, who had denied him three times around the charcoal fire, now he gives him a chance to say, I love you, three times. Instead of shaming him, he frees him so Peter can experience his own dignity, his own goodness, and his own complete and eternal forgiveness. Peter, do you love me? And of course, he's saying that to each of us. Whatever is addressed to Peter is addressed to every Christian. Peter is the stand-in for the whole group. And so he's saying the same to you. Do you love me? And I'm sure you would all want to say, of course, Lord, you know that I love you. And he says, okay, let's show it. If you show it, you're going to feed people the way I just fed you. You're not going to spend the rest of your life taking, taking, taking. You're going to spend the rest of your life giving, giving, giving. And until we see that, sisters and brothers, until you see that in your own heart, there's really no proof that you've met Jesus. If your life is still filled with no, filled with taking, taking, then you don't yet have this marvelous, generous spirit of Jesus. And that's what you came here for this morning. It is given. It's available. The Christ Spirit is as available as the breath right in front of your lips right now.